Father God, we love you. We thank you for your love of us as we start this class this morning here on this Lord's Day. We desire to honor you and in all that is said and done. And Father, we just we praise you for being our great high priest, our rock and our redeemer. And Lord, we ask for your help this morning as we discuss things that matter to you, that impact the family, that we as parents would live and lead and serve in ways that point our kids to Christ, that we be reminded of the gospel grace that we stand in, and that our commitment would be rightly focused on Christ. So Father, we thank you for this time to be together. We pray that you'd help us. I pray for each person here in the room that we'd be able to set aside distraction and troubles and just focus on your compassion and your goodness and your presence and your using all things for the good of your children to grow us, to sanctify us as you've set us apart. So Father, we ask for your help. We thank you for you being the perfect helper. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I passed out scriptures and our copy machine was broken, so I accidentally cut my copy. Anyway, so I don't have it in front of me. But you guys have the scriptures in front of you, and they're all scriptures to get us refreshed in the fact of our commitment to Christ, our commitment to the Lord, our commitment to the faith. You know, the reality is every day we're committed to something. And, you know, if we want to be more conformed to the image of Christ, we've got to be committed to God's word and to spiritual things. You know, as believers, Christ's commitment to us is unshakable, it's unbreakable, and there's a lot of peace there, and yet we're called to trust and obey and yield to the Spirit. And so before we jump into this last portion of the class, I thought it would be appropriate to have these scriptures resonating in our minds. So why don't we start here, and we'll just kind of ziggy-zag through until we're done.
Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth.
2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer.
Colossians 1:29. To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in you.
Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans.
Luke 9:62. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.
Philippians 3:13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead.
Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up.
Matthew 4:19. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people.
1 Kings 8:61. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time.
Deuteronomy 27:10. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today.
Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength.
Proverbs 18:1. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends and against all sound judgment starts quarrels.
1 John 4:20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen.
Great. Thank you very much for that. I hope those scriptures, as they should, refresh you and challenge you and encourage you in your walk of faith and what that looks like as we sort of sum things up here for our class. And, you know, we've covered so much ground last week and a half, last 2 weeks. We talked about, you know, the sad reality of launching kids and they don't have a heart for God. And now I want to talk about what signs of a heart for God look like today. You know, one of the things as a point of reminder for us as parents, as we desire to shape our kids, that we're really rightly shaping them, that, you know, the goal for our teens shouldn't be it's all about just obeying mom and dad. I mean, obeying them isn't a wrong thing. It's a biblical thing. But the bigger picture is obeying you because it honors the Lord, because they've grown in their walk of faith. And they see that delighting in Christ means I honor my parents. So, and we need to make sure as parents that we have that same mindset, that we're just stewards of our kids and pointing them in that direction. So for the young people in the room, you know, if the only time you respond to your parents quickly is during a moments of threats, ultimatums, guilt trips, then I suggest you really examine your heart in terms of what is motivating you. Because obviously that's not a reflection of a heart inclined to Christ. That's something that's, you know, someone that's selfish and self-focused. And until pain is brought upon you, you don't respond. As parents, the flip side of that is we have to really consider, again, afresh, you know, are we using manipulation and the power of our personality to move the needle with our kids? You know, is that sort of the go-to lever? We have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, but yet do we reach into self to get them to do the things that we're calling them to do? If so, we need to really repent of that as well and consider what is the motivation at that moment with my teen or my younger child in terms of getting them to respond. You know, we say we want them to respond godly, and yet if we bring ungodliness to the table, we're missing what the great opportunity to have them see Christ in us as parents.
Is that a part of that legalism, or is that something different?
Yeah, we're going to get to that. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me. I wrote stuff on the board. So as teens and as parents, we really need to reflect. So right now we're going to have just a very brief moment of reflection. And that is, think about what's been motivating your heart over the last week or two, or maybe month or two. What is driving you? When you go to bed at night, what's the last thing you're thinking of? When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Because that does really give us a spiritual temperature of what is captivating us. And what captivates us drives us as parents and drives us as young people in our walk of faith. So if you look back and you've looked back and you think, wow, yeah, there's been a lot of ungodly thinking and a lot of really selfishness, what do we do with that? That wasn't rhetorical. What do we do with that? Yeah, we repent, right? We have conversation with the Lord. He knows, but we honor him. We repent. We confess. We go to the person that we've committed this to, and we repent. We seek forgiveness, reconciliation, and God is faithful. So, you know, as we end the class, I want to make sure that we're all so well reminded that we have so much hope in Christ. So in our families, if there's certain ruts of ungodliness that we've created as parents or as young people in terms of how we interact together, God is so much bigger than that, that praise God, we can be lifted right out of those ruts and placed on high ground so that we can begin to interact and love one another rightly. And so that's my encouragement to you guys as you think about past failures, and we all have them, whether you're an adult or a teen, is that we, if we're a believer, we stand in gospel grace. And we have those unlimited resources of God and His Spirit and His Word to guide and lead us. Because ultimately, it's God alone that produces the harvest, not us.
And practically, we can't expect our behavior has to change. Because if we keep doing the same things, we would say, oh, this is wrong, we repent. But yet we keep doing the same things, we go right into the rut, you know, we're not changing what we're thinking about, what we're...
You're exactly right.
You know, it's like, gee, if I'm on my phone right before I go to bed, I'm probably thinking about whatever I was looking at there as I go to sleep, rather than maybe I need to change my behavior.
Right.
And that's, for me, that's what I know would be important. If I don't change my behavior on a certain thing, it's then I'm
right.
I'll live in the rut.
Right. Amen. So that's why we have to you know, by God's grace, ask for that help so we do have our mindset on things of God, you know, things above, not on things of this earth. So now I want to talk about, again, in this context of commitment and discipline, we're all well aware of 1 Timothy 4:7, but commitment. So when you guys hear the word commitment, what comes to mind?
Marriage.
Marriage, okay. Marriage, absolutely. What else comes to mind?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness, good. What else?
Responsibility.
Responsibility, all that attaches. Anything else?
It's a logical decision.
Okay. Logical decision.
Obligation. Doing it when you may not even want to in the moment.
Okay. Obligation. Loyalty. Excellent. Anybody else have anything else?
Not based on feelings.
Okay. So not based on feelings. It's based on truth. We're anchored to something that's truthful. And it's something that if our commitment is in something that's helpful and beneficial, there's going to be growth from it, right? So if I'm committed to the PX90 program. Anybody ever heard of the PX90 program? Okay, a couple people are like, God, you put that up there. I'm surprised you've even heard of that, Kevin. So, oh, is that what it is, P90X? Okay, you can, so you can tell that I've never done the PX90. I've been humbled. Hey, this is all about the PX90 here, right here, okay?
Yeah.
You're looking good.
So my point that I was trying to make, although I blundered, I even asked somebody at home, what's one of those like health plan things? Oh, she told me. I'm not going to blame her. It was her fault. So the point is, when we're committed to something like the P90X or the Extreme Jillion or whatever the fad of the moment is, if we stick to it, what happens? We get stronger. We get more energy. And we change some of our habits. And so in the scripture, 1 Timothy 4:7, you know, Paul is exhorting Timothy, train yourself to be godly. And so that's the call for us as parents and teens, for every believer. But in light of our class, as we come towards the close, is, you know, reflecting on our commitment and reflecting on this idea of training. Because if we desire to be more like Christ, it doesn't just happen because we've kept the Bible close at hand, or that we attend Sunday school, or we even go to church. It's really a matter of that motivation of the heart, and it's actually the working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and yet trusting God, yielding to the Spirit. But it's a matter of training. And so, Phil, how do you pronounce this word rightly? Now that you're in here, I don't want to completely hack it. That Greek word. Can you not read it? G-U-M-M. I was going to say gumos. Gumos.
I think it's where we get gymnasium.
Yeah, and then I have gymnasio. Okay. So yeah, so these two Greek words, I'm, you know, trying to rely on my well-trained person back there.
Stick with English.
I should have stuck with English. Is this idea of training, and it's an intensity, it's a focus, it's a commitment. The word gymnasium comes from gymnasio, the Greek word, and it really has this picture of stripping everything off. And not being encumbered so that you can do well, that you can compete well, that you can run well. And again, as a reminder, this is reminder time, that's our walk of faith. It's that call to run well. And have you guys noticed in your life, in your homes, interacting with your families at work, that you can get encumbered easily by stuff? Yes? We can. And so the call is to be disconnected from these things so that we can actually run the race of faith well. And so that's why we have to consider, you know, what we're involved in life. You know, we talked about the busy lifestyle that at times we have to consider. Are we too busy? You know, there's so many good things out there. Can't say yes to everything. We were just talking about that before the class started. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Could someone read that loudly?
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud, that was right, of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Thank you. So again, that connects so well with this scripture that Paul was giving Timothy, and in terms of, again, us being pictured in this daily walk of faith, and the reality is stuff sticks to us, right? And so when you look at that scripture, we need to throw off everything that's hindering us and the sin that so easily ensnares or clings so closely. So it's sin that we need to throw overboard, but it's other things that maybe are neutral that are slowing us down, and we need to consider that. And so that's what I ask us to do as parents as it relates to our interactions with our young people, our families, and teens as well, is what are those things that you're holding on to so tightly, and is it sin? Is it a pattern of sin, or is it something that really is benign, something that's not harmful, but yet it's taking away your energy and your focus, and that could be more rightly used towards your pursuit of godliness. And that's what we want to consider as we go into these last discussions.
Well, there's a put off and put on principle. You
right.
Put off worldliness, but put on pursuing Christ. Because we can put off a bad habit, but something's just else is just going to fill in there.
Right. Excellent. Right. We just can't put off and leave the void, because our remaining sin and the world will quickly attach something else that was as bad or worse. Okay, so now let's talk about this motivation of legalism. So what I want to just go back to, as the author Paul Tripp mentions, is legalism says, hey, I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to read my Bible daily, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to help an old person across the street, et cetera, because I'm going to gain points with God. You know, it's merit, it's self-focus, it's also exhausting and not God-glorifying, by the way. And so, you know, as young people, as you're desiring to respond to your parents well, check the motivation of your heart. It's not about, hey, look at me, I'm the most godly teen in the home, you know, or in the Sunday school class. It's really about delighting in Christ, and that Christ is on display. It's not about us falsely thinking we can gain some merit with the Lord. And as parents, it's the same thing, right? We know we stand in grace, that's truth, and yet we can think wrongly that our performing, our even serving, is gaining brownie points with God. And we have to remember that, you know, if we're a believer, we're seen as righteous in Christ, and he's and we're delighting in him, and we're pleasing our master, but it's not about God saying, okay, you've got an 8 out of 10 today. Well done.
That actually was shared by a young man with us recently as he was giving his testimony. He shared that exact thing, that he thought he was good to go because he was a good kid in his eyes. He was doing all the things that he should be. And in a sense, he wasn't being legalistic in his thought process, but yet his good behaviors had actually given him a false sense of salvation. He really actually thought he was saved when he didn't have a relationship with God, but he was considered a good kid because he did all the things that he was supposed to be doing, supposedly, you know, in his mind.
Right.
And yet he didn't have a relationship with Christ, so it gave him a false sense of salvation until he was confronted with that eventually. But that was, he didn't set out on a legalistic course, but yet that had given him a false salvation.
Right. The reality is that road of legalism is an easy road to jump on. And it leads to destruction and deceit.
It's a deceitful thing.
It's deceitful. And so again, that's why, as everyone in the class, we need to consider what's motivating us, you know, and where is our standing? What are we standing in?
It should cause us as parents or as leaders with young people to not just be concerned with those rebellious ones. If we say, wow, they're really not walking with the Lord, we should be equally concerned about those that appear to be and challenging them
right.
that they have a relationship.
Yeah. Such a great point. You know, compliance and a balanced temperament doesn't mean you're saved.
And we can easily think that.
Right. We can easily, you know, as parents think, oh, you know, my child always says, yes, mom, yes, dad, and runs to serve. But if we don't take a closer look and ask those questions to help them see what's going on in their life, it could be that they're just really hardcore people pleasers. And because of their temperament, it looks like they're saved, but they're not. Okay, so now you guys have the handout. We would have had that would have been on one page, by the way, but our copy machine was broken, and so, yeah. All right, so I want to start with discussing some signs of what a life that's inclined to Christ, a heart for God, and pursuing God looks like. And if this is you, praise God. Certainly, we know we don't do this perfectly. So yeah, the handouts were over there. The first. Letter A is there will be or there is an independent life of personal worship and devotion. So you guys all have that paper, right? So there is an independent life of personal worship and devotion. So for all of us, this is, you know, a examination for us, for you as teens, but it's really for all of us, is this person that shows this sign of growth in Christ, a heart for God, is spending personal time with the Lord because they desire to read and pray. They're setting their minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And we're doing this with regularity. B is there will be a desire for corporate worship and instruction. There will be a desire. So as we think about you as young people that are in the room and maybe even some of us as adults is, again, what brought you here? You know, did you show up because you had no choice, because it's what is expected, or are you here because you want to be? You know, we're going to be worshiping together corporately. What a privilege that is here in whatever, you know, 40 minutes. Are you anticipating that in the room? You know, or is that something that you don't put much thought in, you know, and you're just going to kind of show up? You know, I remember years ago having discussion as our family was getting to that age where they start staying up later and there's other things that take away their energy and time, is having discussion about even Saturday night. What does Saturday night look like? What does Saturday night look like? Oh, got tongue-tied there. In our homes, it looks different for each person, but you know, if you stay up till midnight, you're probably not going to be well prepared for Sunday morning. You may not be here for Sunday school. Not to mention be tired and maybe grouchy as you know, the word of God is being divided for our benefit. And so again, those are the things that we want to consider: is what's motivating you? Why are you here? Why do you want to be there? And by the way, in your walk of faith, as you contend with these things and as you struggle, and we all struggle, you know, I encourage you, reach out to another mature believer for help. Right, that's the one of the beauties of the body. If I can help any of you in some way, talk to me, you know, offline. Talk to one of the elders, et cetera, because we do desire to come alongside you guys and help bear your burdens and encourage you in your walk of faith. So another question. So we're up in service. Are you actively listening what God has for you on our given morning, or are you more like you're checking out? Or you're looking to criticize the sermon or the order of service, right? Because that kind of determines where your heart's at. You know, it's easy, sadly too easy, to become a critic. Oh, you know, if Phil had spoke 3 minutes longer or shorter, or if his application was just this, it would have been the perfect sermon. Rather than let's rejoice in what the Lord has brought us, let's learn from it, let's be challenged by it, and let's apply it, and praise God for that. Let's be actively involved. Right, not just a consumer that says, okay, bring it on, Pastor, let's see what you got. Yeah, we're all going, 9 out of 10 today, good job. Rather than, wow, the Lord was on display and met me in my greatest need, which is every time the Word of God is brought forth, it's meeting us in our greatest need. And it's just a matter of that heart and motivation. Okay, C, a person with a heart for God pursues fellowship with the body of Christ. A person with a heart for God pursues fellowship with the body of Christ. So the question is for all of us in the room is, who are you desiring to spend your great blocks of time with? Saved, the unsaved, your computer, your phone, at athletic events only, just to consider that, you know. Spending your time, you know, in blocks with any of those isn't necessarily bad, but again, it's where are you getting your greatest fulfillment and influence from? You know, it makes me think of those when you guys go to college, or when we reflect back on those that have gone and come back, is the importance of preemptively planning, hey, what church, Lord willing, am I going to go to? What kind of a fellowship group can I get connected with, so that when I go away to college, I'm not just going, oh, I'm here. Yeah, I guess I got to pick a church. Oh, I'm going to hang out with people. Well, hey, there's a party here and there's a party there. And, you know, I'll just sort of just respond, rather than equipping yourself so that you're careful in those decisions. So here's a question for the parents to ponder, and teens, you think about this as well. When you have conversations, parents, with your teens, with your kids, how do they typically respond when you bring up the things of the Lord, when you bring up the Bible? What is their response? Is it something that they're attentively wanting to hear from you, and what your insight is as an older and wiser person that's desiring help? Or is it more of an eye roll, or a, hey, I'm too busy to even have this conversation? How about you as teens, when you're dealing with your friend group and there's ungodly attitudes that are existing? How do you deal with that? How do you grapple with that? What is your response? Do you respond at all? Do you participate? Those are all things that, again, reflect what's going on in our hearts. And we need to really think about that. E, one with a heart for God will approach... I didn't do D?
No.
Hey. It was all a matter of time. Okay, I'm sorry. D. A person with a heart for God will be relaxed and open to discussions about spiritual things. So what I mean by that, and what Paul Tripp meant by that when he put that down in his book, is that, again, that gives us a sort of a temperature again, parents, that when we're talking with our kids with regularity about these things, Do they freeze up? Do they get anxious? Do they pull away? Do they not want to talk about the things of the Lord? Does it freak them out? And also, are we doing it in a way that's loving, or are we going towards them as though it's like it's a test, and anything but a perfect answer is a failure, right? Because the Word of God is supposed to be that soothing balm. It drenches us with hope in Christ. And so let's think about that as parents. And as teens, again, you guys consider, how do you respond to your parents' interaction about the Word of God, or in your Sunday school class when we're discussing these things? Do you desire to talk about spiritual things? We hope you do as parents. So there's times, though, here's a reality, that our kids, they don't want to talk about it, okay? They shut down. You know, they give us the three-word answers or just the grunt. So parents, again, as that reminder, that doesn't mean, okay, you know, Johnny didn't want to respond, that's okay, let's move on. No, that we continue to pursue a relationship with them. We continue to talk about the things of the Lord that's going on, you know, in our own lives, and what God is doing and what's on display in our home, so that they begin to see that this is important, and you pray for that opening for conversation with them. E. May I go on to E this time? Okay. E. One with a heart for God will approach decision making from a biblical perspective. So this teen, this parent, any of us that claim Christ, we have a heart for what is right. And so because of that, we know that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked and needs to be rightly informed each and every day. So that's why we go to the Word of Truth. That's why we go to fellow believers. That's why we check to see what God has said on the matters, so that our responses and our thinking make sense, that it's in alignment. We don't go to the latest fad or the latest blog that tells us what the world says is right. We go to God and His Word. And so the question is, are you seeking the Scriptures to ensure that you're making biblically wise decisions as teens and as parents as well, as we're guiding and leading the family ship. What is that main, what do you call the thing in the back of the ship that keeps it direction? Rudder. Rudder. That's a biblical. Yeah, the rudder. What is that rudder in our life that's really directing the family? Is it God's word and honoring Him? Okay, so that's a picture, as we sum the class up, of what some signs of a heart pursuing God looks like. Now I want to talk about how us as parents, adults, can provide some practical things to encourage and model this for our kids. So it's on your paper. I don't have that paper in front of me, but that's the next section, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. So, number one, Paul Tripp reminds us, make your family worship time a priority and make it engaging. Thank you. Make your family worship time a priority and make it engaging. And so, what that looks like, what that doesn't necessarily look like, everybody, is that you have to put on a formal Bible study every time you get together with your family. Number one, you want to shape it to the age of your audience, you know, the age of your kids. And yet, God's word never is put forth and it's void and doesn't have impact on those that are hearing it. And so, let God's word prevail as it should. And if we're excited about it, that's a good start as parents. And be creative. I mean, there's we can go through certain sections of God's word as we should. We can grab various books that have been written by, you know, Christian authors and apply that and have discussion with our children, with our teens. And we should do that. But the point is, we need to make it a priority. And it shouldn't be kind of like what I'm doing right now. It shouldn't be a monologue. It should be engaging. It should be dialogue. It should be that we're connecting with every family member to ensure that they're listening, that they're hearing, and that we're creating an environment where it's about the Lord and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And we do this because God is our greatest delight. Anybody have any other comments they want to make on that? Okay. Number two, look for the opportunities to point your children to God. So that's something as parents, you know, we're called to from the moment the Lord has provided us kids until they leave our homes, is that we point our kids, we remind our kids, we make much of Christ, and we look for every opportunity to be thinking spiritually as decisions are being made in the home. Because again, what we don't want is to have our kids professing Christ and yet they're living a life of functional atheism, that their decision making is all about, hey, the world says this, this is how you pick a college, this is how you pick a car, this is how you go about life. No, we have God's word. And if we're believers, the Spirit within us, and we have the body of Christ to help us as we pursue Christ. And so let's make sure as parents we're capturing those opportunities. Don't let them go by. God gives us plenty of opportunities every day to point our kids to the hope we have in Christ. You know, and as you think about that, God in our homes is answering prayers. God is protecting us. God is providing. There's much to talk about in terms of what God is doing for us. Okay, number three, be positive and Christ-centered in your use of Scripture. Be positive and Christ-centered in your use of Scripture. So why do you think Paul Tripp mentions that as a go-to reminder for parents?
You can go like this.
That's right.
And point the finger.
We can use God's word, unfortunately, as a hammer on the top of our kids' head, and you know that God's word is to be used to delight in Him. To, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so, you know, it should always be drenched with the hope we have in Him, not as a hammer to beat them down unrighteously. You know, God is the God that judges the heart. We present the truth, and we desire to see our kids come to faith and to be influenced by God's word as believers. And we always want to make sure that we're running to Christ for forgiveness and for growth in Him. And that's what we want to have that picture of at home. because, again, it's too easy to use it as a hammer. And what we're doing is we're actually repelling our kids from Christ and his gospel grace. Okay, point number four. Parents, be willing to use yourself as an example of the forgiving, enabling, and delivering grace of Christ. I'll say that again. Be willing to use yourself as an example of the forgiving, enabling, and delivering grace of Christ. The truth is, we all have a story as parents of God's work in us and where he's taken us from. Now, certainly, you know, we're all aware of, use discernment, you know, depending on your past and what you dealt with. It's not a matter of putting sin on display with great specificity, but the reality is God is doing a work, God has done a work, and our kids, you know, once they get probably like this high, and certainly as teens, they see our sin. And so, you know, let's be humble as parents. Let's be transparent. And let's talk about the forgiveness that we've received and the fact that when we transgress as parents and teens, that we have a much forgiving Lord. And that's actually, you know, why Christ went to the cross, because we sin in thought, word, and deed every day, and we yet are lavished in his grace. But we need to make sure that as parents, you know, we're humble enough to use our own walk of faith to be an encouragement to our kids, rather than, you know, I never did, I never said, I never participated in, right? That's all about pride, and it's really not helpful. Number five, be willing to ask for forgiveness, accountability, and prayer. So as parents, we need to really be that picture of humility with our kids. And it's not contingent on them being humble. It's not contingent on them being a believer. It's not contingent on them, you know, seeking a great relationship with us. This is us being more and more like Christ in the home. We need to be forgivers and forgive. We need accountability. So as parents, as we struggle with maybe some of our relationships with some of our kids in the home, we get accountability from another believer to be praying for us and to maybe give us some counsel from God's word on how we should contend with a difficult situation within the home. And certainly, you know, prayer is critical. And we're going to see that in the next point. But here's the point. We need to make sure as parents, we're not letting our selfishness, our irritation, our harsh words, our impatience, and our anger rule us. Because when we do, Christ is not on display. Our kids are not going to see Christ manifesting itself in the home, at the table, while we're doing chores, whatever the case may be, or even on vacation. We need to just make sure that sin is not reigning, but Christ is reigning. Number six. Be a model of prayer without ceasing. So as a family, we need to consider, you know, are we making our prayer time regular? Is it important in your life, parent and teen? Parents, are you praying with your teens? Even though, you know, they've become more independent, are you spending time praying with them, not just for them? Are you worshiping the Lord in the privacy of your own home as a family? Are you praising God? Are you asking him for help, wisdom, counsel? Are you praying for others? You know, we talk about in high school, you know, being a witness for Christ. Are you praying for these lost souls that God has put in your path? And are you praying to be that testimony that honors him? Are you praying for compassion for one another? We should be. Number seven. Be an example of hunger for God. So we talked about at the very beginning of the class, you know, what grabs your time? What are you hungry for? What are you quick to reach for in the morning? Like Glenn mentioned, is it your phone? Because you want to check the scores or check Facebook or whatever the case may be? Or is it the Word of God? Is it filling yourself spiritually right as you wake up so that you're thinking rightly as you're approaching your day? Are you quick to run to your computer or your phone? Think back on the last 6 months. What have you been enriching your heart with? What books of the Bible have you been studying, and what scriptures have you been dwelling on? What other books have you read, and how have they helped you? You know, or what blocks of time have you spent on things that really actually didn't offer you spiritual nourishment? They led you in a different direction. But that's how we self-examine. Do I have a hunger for God and godliness and His Word? Okay, so we have 6 minutes left, and I want to close with just the reality that our teens at some point are going to move out of our homes. And, you know, we've been talking for now for months about equipping them well, shepherding them well, so that when we launch them from the home, Lord willing, they're in Christ and they're mature enough to make decisions that honor Him. They're anchored to Him. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about. I'll give kudos to Jamie. Months ago, sent me an article from Tim Challies. And so I used it for this last part of the class. And it really was... The question posed was, when is my child mature enough to leave the home? What does that look like? And so here's a picture of readiness that I think many times we buy into, and it's this. The picture of readiness for our young adults to move out is, hey, they think for themselves. They need our counsel less and less. We've given them greater freedom to make their choices, and they're making them. And so, therefore, as a parent, I've done a good job. So... that sounds, on some point, you know, that does sound like, oh, that sounds pretty good, but there's danger there. And that's what this article really uncovers for us, and I hope we can kind of glean that as well, that that kind of an approach can actually reinforce rebellion and pride, because we're really making it about being independent, independent actually of God and of others, and that it's all about self. You know, do it DIY, right? You go onto the internet and it's DIY everything, you know, rather than, hey, I need to be anchored to the Word of God, anchored to the body of Christ, be a good churchman, and then, Lord willing, I do things that honor Him. And so what I want to talk about is, think about this. When our kids begin to drive, and who has experienced the driving pleasure. Okay. So besides the fear that can go on in the beginning as a parent when you're thinking the Lord's going to take you on that first driving experience because they're going to wreck, there becomes a time where we see things in our drivers that is encouraging. They brought the car home, and they put gas in it, and they use their own money. That's a good thing. Or the place where they've actually opened up a checking account, and they're able to manage that, and they have a few little bills that are coming in, and they actually pay them on time, and they're beginning to understand that you need to be a manager of your budget, of your financial budget. And we see those things, and that's good in itself. That's good, but that isn't an indication necessarily of any kind of spiritual maturity. That just means that, you know, in God's common grace, He's given us these brains that can do these things. We need to examine our young people to see, is there a fear of the Lord? Are they desiring to revere God and hold Him up high in all of their decision making? And so this article was written for anybody that's interested. I can get you a copy. I forgot to bring it, but it was written by Bob Coughlin. Many of you guys know who he is. And so the first point he makes is that... A picture of this maturity is they pursue, our young adult pursues self-disclosure. So you see it on that second paper I gave you? Mm-hmm. And I had it all written out knowing that sometimes I run out of time and I didn't want you to miss that. So Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And we need to consider that. Parents, you need to consider that with your teens. Teens, Bob Coughlin made a point here that, you know, with all of the technology that's out there and passwords, you know, parents could get duped into thinking, oh, it's totally fine that I don't know the password to my kid's computer and their cell phone and all these other things. And teens could be thinking, yeah, this is super cool. No, when they're talking to their peers, oh, yeah, my parents don't have the password to my stuff. That's dangerous. That's foolish. That is, you know, like handing a flame torch to someone and saying, oh, it's on, just don't point it towards yourself. Too much risk involved there. We want there to be accountability. And so the maturing believer, the young adult, says, hey, I want your help. I want you to know my passwords. I want you to know where I'm going, the history of where I, what things I look at on the internet, or who I'm going to be talking with, visiting with, etc. That self-disclosure actually is an evidence of maturity of our faith. And so teens, be willing to share. It shouldn't just be that us as parents have to become Inspector Clouseau, if anybody knows who that is, and be a detective. But yeah, I didn't think a young person would know. But yeah. On the other hand, you know, young adults, teens, pursue your parents. Share what's going on with you, what you're looking at, what you're considering, who you're spending your time with. Number two, this maturing young adult welcomes correction. Wow, think about that. Think about you as a young person. Do you welcome correction? Think about it as a spouse. Do you welcome correction? It's important. Proverbs 12:1 says this, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." I like that translation. The Bible teaches us that fools hate reproof or correction. So consider that for those, you know, thinking, yeah, I'm getting close enough to be on my own. You know, it's that's right in the near distance. Are you someone that has this mindset that you're welcoming correction? You're asking for help. You're responsive to it. Number three, they seek out input. They seek out input. And again, did I put the proverb on there for you guys? Okay, good. So you'll look that up on your own. But it's so important as an evidence of maturity that you're not independent. You realize that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. And you know that we're all blind to remaining sin. And so we seek the input of our parents and other godly leaders to come alongside us to say, hey, look at me, examine me, help me as I'm making decisions, as I'm going through life, as I'm interacting with others. That's a sign of true maturity. Again, so the world says it's all about independence, but God's word is it's all about dependence and interdependence with one another as we trust in Him for help. Okay. We're going to end there because it's time. Guys, I thank you for the time I got to spend with you. I have been really blessed by it. So let's close our time in prayer. Father God, we do adore you. We are thankful for your great love of us. We're thankful for this time that you've given us over the last months to consider our walk of faith, our standing in grace, our pursuit of holiness, and our shepherding of our kids and our kids desiring to be shepherded. Father, we pray for your continued help and sustaining grace. Lord, help us to hate what you hate and to love what you love and to interact in ways that bring glory to you and sharpen us for kingdom purposes, God. Thank you for each family here that's represented and for our greater family here in the church body. May you bless us. May you cause us to stir one another up to love and good deeds and fellowship and remind one another of the hope we have in Christ. May we be a light to the world that so desperately needs to be rescued, Father. Lord, help us to rest in you and be humble bearers of Christ, of Christ-likeness. We pray in your name. Amen.